As you make your way to Romans chapter 8, I really struggled with whether or not to say anything myself about the men's conference, because I knew that what these two men did, I was not capable of doing, and that was to make it brief. There in every message, God opened the door in my own life. From the time of the first message on Elijah to the last message on Moses, and as Jay mentioned about Joshua, in fact, I was drawn to that because that is a book that I've chosen to use as our theme for 2025. And so I had my ears much more attuned to that, but yesterday morning was hard to get away from. I wish we would have had a longer period of time just after the preaching on the character of Samson, just to have stopped for 20 minutes and just look over the notes that I had taken. Just an extraordinarily precise, picturesque message on Samson. It was just the example of Samson is where the church is today. That's my opinion, and I'm sticking with it. And you think through the life of Samson, started out well, and he appeared to end well, but it really wasn't a good ending. It was the mercy of God that allowed him to have that good ending to destroy the Philistines that day, who he had been attracted to and their lifestyle, etc. So I will pause with that. But by now you should be in Romans chapter 8, and I should be turned on. And the title of the message is The New Life is the Now Life. I can remember as a young boy hearing preachers preach, especially in my teen years, and hearing the warnings, make the decision today, you put it off to tomorrow, tomorrow never really comes. And this text for us is a reminder that the Christian life is the now life. It's not the future life. It's not tomorrow. It's not when we get to heaven. It's right in front of us. It's at the tip of our nose. The Christian life is the now life. And how easy it is to be enticed to say, well, let me just get through this, and then I'll zero in and get more interested or get more involved. It doesn't happen that way. It will lull you to sleep, and the next thing you know, you're in trouble. And then you wonder, as I've heard many times people say, where's God in all of this? Well, God was in it when you started hearing his message and you said, tomorrow, or not now, maybe another time, maybe after the kids grow up and are out of the house. Now the kids are out of the house and now you're going to doctor's visits. Where did life go? It was puttered away to tomorrow. And the new life is the now life. It's the now life. God is not ignorant, by the way, as we noticed last week, about our suffering. Some of the suffering that you and I face today is not a direct result of the decisions that we've made, but there are some. We suffer because of the decisions we've made. The poor decisions, the decisions of waiting till tomorrow, the decisions of, well, I'm too old, I can't do this anymore, or I'm too young, or I'm too busy. God's not ignorant. And he's concerned, Christian, about what you and I face in the life that we live and where we're living in this present day. What did you face this past week? Were you filled with worry on Monday? How much did you pray? How did you pray about Tuesday? Did you just pray Tuesday morning when you voted, or Tuesday afternoon, or Tuesday evening? What about Wednesday morning? What did you do? How about Thursday? Get to Thursday afternoon, the week's kind of wearing you out. Then what about Friday morning? Is it still true that this is the day that the Lord has made? We will rejoice and be glad in it? It ought to be, because the new life is the now life. New life in Christ, abundant and free. It's in our hymnal. Couldn't bring myself to introduce a second new hymn, especially at the end of the service. But that's one we'll probably sing in our afternoon service, the end of the month. What caused you to groan this week? If you'll recall, last time we learned that creation groans. That is the result of the fall in the Garden of Eden. Creation groans, and one day creation will be restored, a new heaven and a new earth. But creation groans because of sin. Christians groan. We can all say a hearty amen to that. We all groan. And the reason why we groan, Christians, is because we have a new nature that's frustrated about living in this world. If you're not frustrated as a believer living in this world, you might want to do some self-examination. This is not our home. And how easy and enticing it is. So many things to share about that very truth. Our old nature is still alive. I don't know about you, but I hate my old nature. I despise it. Sometimes if you see me driving down the road, screaming out loud, I'm not talking to Karen. I'm talking to myself. Oh, wretched man that I am, Paul said, and I can identify. We groan when we see sin. I hope you do. Many Christians wink at it. Many Christians tolerate it. Many Christians say, well, I'm spiritually mature. I can handle that. That's a lie, by the way. We groan when we commit sin. I hope you do. I hope you go with great regret and a repentant heart to your Lord at that moment and not wait until the end of the day or when things get so bad that you realize you needed to do that sooner. We groan when we hear of sin's destructive work in the world. I hope it bothers you when you hear the topic of abortion discussed. But you know what's just as bad in the eyes of God? Is that we don't live true lives as a Christian. When we say, oh, how I love Jesus, and we don't live like we know him. And you and I are not alone in our times of suffering. The old devil wants to whisper, you're all alone, nobody cares, you're by yourself, nobody's in the house, nobody's called you. No, Jesus cares. And he knows. And by the way, as a Christian, the Holy Spirit indwells you, and in fact, he seals you until that great day of redemption. He's the down payment, as I mentioned last time, the earnest of your inheritance. And when that inheritance is realized in glory, it will be worth it all. But the reason why we groan at sin and our sin nature and all the other yuck about our present day is because the Holy Spirit indwells us as believers and He's not pleased when we let things in through the eye gate, the ear gate, through the mouth gate, and through our interactions in life and what we chuckle about under our breath when we're among sinful, God-hating people. He feels what we're going through. And yet for us as a Christian, we ought to take the words of the hymn that Ron Hamilton wrote that we just sung, "I'm adopted, hallelujah, praise the Lord. I've got a new song." If you're truly a born-again believer, the Lord Jesus didn't just snatch you away from going to hell. He sent His Spirit in you and gave you a new song to sing. You don't need to sing the songs of the world, the songs of your old life. Singing a new song. I'm adopted, hallelujah, I finally belong. Not of works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, we belong by His grace. I've got a brand new family. I think it was mentioned more than once during the men's conference that it's sad to see people who make a profession of faith and then hardly darken the doors of their new family. If there was ever a day God's people need to be with their Christian family, it has got to be today. The time for fellowship is not a time to exit. It's a time to enter and to embrace. It's not just something on the calendar without thought. It's thoughtfully put on the calendar with a purpose. We need building up in the faith. We need to prioritize that too. So Paul writes, likewise to all that's been spoken in verses 1 through 25, likewise the Spirit helpeth us in our infirmities. The Holy Spirit is active. He's not dormant. He's not there to be awakened at some point when we really, really, really need His help. We really, really, really need His help every moment of every day. If you drive on the road at all during the week, you know you really, really, really need His help. The craziness. But God, the Holy Spirit, is actively ministering to you and me. You say, well, I don't sense that He's ministering to you. Well, let me go through a couple of questions. How much are you in the Word? He doesn't just nudge without the Word. You want to know the lamp to your feet and the light unto your path, where you should go and where you're standing, and if it's honorable to the Lord, you've got to be in His Word. The Holy Spirit is actively ministering in your life. And while you and I are not alone as believers in our suffering, you and I are never alone. The Holy Spirit helps. The Holy Spirit helpeth us in our infirmities, in our weaknesses. We're frail. All of us together can lift something heavier than what we could lift by ourselves. But all of that in contrast to the Lord, we're still weak. And He knows we're weak. And so the Holy Spirit is not an item on the grocery shelf, but, well, do I need it this week or not? We need Him every moment for the rest of our lives. The Holy Spirit helps believers.
For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. Have you been there? How about this week? Praying for people in our ministry, sometimes it's just hard to know how to pray. For the new believer, I don't know really what they're facing. Some I do, some I don't. For those that are sort of on the periphery of ministry, I'm just speaking candidly this morning. It's kind of hard to know. And sometimes it's hard to know how to pray for ourselves. Knowing that we think we're better than we really are sometimes. We convince ourselves, well, I'm not as bad as them. So I don't have to pray about that for myself. But in fact, we do. And one of the ways in which the Holy Spirit of God demonstrates his activeness in your life, Christian, is he groans with you. He groans. He feels the burden of our weakness and our suffering. The suffering that the believer experiences in this world. Now, it's not the type of thing where we've got this glum look on our face and we've got tears rolling down our cheeks all the time. But it's just that sense from time to time is, I'm ready to shake off these old clothes, God. I'm ready to step out on the shore and see Jesus. We need his help continuously. And that's what helpeth. That's the tense in which it is given by Paul. The Spirit also continues to help us with our infirmities, with our weaknesses. Because we are constantly weak. We are weaklings. I didn't like hearing that as a young boy in school. But in reality, we're all weak. Whether we can bench 300 pounds, squat 600 pounds, or can hardly get a pitcher of milk out of the refrigerator. We're all weak. And we have a great helper. The Holy Spirit is the one that comes along like someone else willing to carry our load. That's why we're called on to bear one another's burdens. There are burdens that we carry for ourselves. And Paul mentions this in his letter to the Galatian believers in Galatians 6. Why do we need help? I don't know, because we need help. Why are there many things that we could do by ourselves, but it would be beneficial to invite someone else to help? Because you don't have to put it all on your own shoulder. There are things that we could do in our Christian walk. We can read our Bible. But we're reminded that it's the Holy Spirit who helps us understand. Wouldn't that be a good thing? And there are still things that I read my Bible that I go, I don't understand this. Holy Spirit, help me here. And I attribute what I do know is the previous help of the Holy Spirit in giving me that understanding in the Word. The picture of carrying a heavy load should be burned into your mind. I can't bear this alone. I can't. I can't walk this Christian life alone. I can't serve the Lord alone. I can't share the gospel alone. I need help. I can't make these life decisions alone. I need his help. He groans with us. Secondly, he prays for us. Isn't that wonderful? What we should pray for, we don't know what to pray for, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession, that's prayer, for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. He prays for us in his groanings that God the Father understands that will lead us into living the will of God. Have you ever been frustrated of not knowing what the will of God is? I have and continue to be. It's not just a one-time event like getting married. We need help to know His will every single day. There are times where we get caught. I'm sure you've been in this position. You have it on your schedule for this, and all of a sudden another situation comes up, and you know that that needs attention probably more than what you've already put in your schedule. Because this is a spiritually needy situation, and this is a mechanical, it is an ordinary appointment. What do you do? How do I figure this out? What am I going to do? Maybe I'll call George. Maybe I'll call Sandy. How about calling the Lord? God, you've brought this to my attention. I've got an obligation here. I sense an obligation here. Lord, help me to know how to arrange this. And by the way, and not be so bullheaded to not be willing to call one of them up and say, can we work this out a different way? Rather than trying to take two things that seem to be anchored in concrete and won't move. Now, some of you are looking at me like you don't know what I'm talking about. Others of you are going, yep, and that's okay. But that's why we need to understand and acknowledge the Holy Spirit's presence in our life. Because as the new life is the now life, we need Him now, and He is now working, groaning, praying for us. This is an area of particular weakness for many believers. And it's brought to light in the fact that God the Spirit intercedes for us. Why would God the Father have the Holy Spirit indwell us at salvation and then call on Him to pray for us to the Father? Because He knows we're incapable of praying exactly for the will of God. The hymn that comes to my mind is, I need Thee. Oh, I need Thee. Every hour I need Thee. Your vehicle will do fine with a little bit of gas. And you can ignore the E and that little orange line that starts heading down there if you've got the little dots along the line and you see there's only one left. You can ignore it. It's okay. And then it stops. And now what do? Help! Wouldn't it be much better as a believer taking that analogy to say, Lord, the gauge is low. I need to learn to stop and talk with You. I really don't know what needs to be said, but I just long. I'm burdened. I feel my legs crumbling underneath me. I feel the pressure on top of me. It's not a call for us to be Superman. It's a call for us to submit, slow down, and stop to talk with the Lord, whose Spirit is working in us with groanings that cannot be uttered. It's a relational experience. When the content and the manner of our prayer lives escape us, don't say, well, I guess I'm done. Pause. You will be amazed if you've never done this. With your Bible open, and you just meditate on the Word, to what the Lord will bring to your mind to pray about. Lord, I don't know why I'm saying this. Apparently you do. We are weak in prayer. Maybe you're not, I am. There are times we don't know what we should pray for. I've stood at the beds of people in hospitals and in their homes on the verge. Their life is hanging on a thread between the temporal and the eternal. Surrounded by a bunch of people who do not identify with faith in Jesus Christ, what do you say? One of my escapes has been to just simply say, folks, I'm going to pray with George right now. Some of the time the chatter stops. Some of the time it continues. But I pray loud enough in front of George that most of the house will hear. God, you are good. You are great. And this life will pass for all of us. And we're thankful that George has trusted Jesus as his personal Savior. There are times that that's all you can pray. There are times that all you and I can do in our prayer closet before the Lord is, God, I hurt and I need help. Or God, I feel crushed and I need you to lift me up. Not only does he groan with us and he prays for us, but he shares the burden with us. He shares the burden with us. And he keeps sharing that burden. And again, this intercession the Spirit makes continuously intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. While you and I may have stopped praying, while you and I may have made promises to pray for folks that we've stopped praying for or have forgotten to pray for, the Spirit continues to pray. That's not to make up the difference for our failure, per se, but it should be a reminder to draw us back into being recommitted to praying for the people we promised to pray for. That's just one aspect of this. But with his sharing the burden with us, this is a gift. He is gifting us with his help. Have you told him thank you? He approaches and appeals to the Father for you and me. He goes where we cannot go in prayer. And our attitude shouldn't be, well, he's got this, I'll go on with other things. It should draw us into that relational directive of talking to the Father. God, here are my problems. Here are my concerns. Here are my physical issues. Here are my mental issues. Here's Ralph at work. He is a pain in my neck. Why don't you take him out? And then you hear the still small voice of the Holy Spirit go, he needs to hear about Jesus. And your response may be, I've already told him about Jesus. And the Holy Spirit, in a moment of quietness, says, but have you shown him Jesus? Now, maybe none of you think that way. Again, I'm sharing out of a full heart this morning. There are times that we get into our thinking, God, if that person was removed and this issue is out of my life and that car was fixed or replaced, everything would be great. Lie. Lie. Well, if I just had all my health back and all of my strength, I could be happy again. Lie. And the lie about that is you'd go on with the tendency to forget what God did and return to the way you thought and lived. He shares, and he keeps on sharing. He approaches and appeals to God the Father. He intercedes for us. Yes, you're looking at your outline in your watch, and I will not finish this morning, but I'm not in a rush on this. Notice verse 27. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit. Because, we go back to the end of verse 26, the concept of intercession, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. God the Father is also at work. The Father is working in your life. Do you realize that? Have you realized that this week? There are times where I've driven on the road and not given it a second thought. Then somehow information comes to me that there was a serious accident. Apparently, minutes after I drove through. I don't know. But I'll give God credit for that. There have been other scenarios in life. Who else but God? Tuesday, who else but God? That wasn't our vote, per se. It was God. As I mentioned Wednesday night, I'd like to think that our little band of prayer warriors here Monday night, along with those that were praying at their homes, made some significant difference in the overall plan of God for Tuesday. I don't really know, but I'm giving him all the credit. The Father is at work. He knows you and me. He knows you and me. And we can get all the theological things right. Yes, he created us in his image, and we can go all through all of that truth. But the practical side of the truth, theological truth, is he personally knows you and me. He knows us. And why is it that we complain, God, do you really understand? Of course he does. God, why aren't you meeting this need? He knows you. You're calling it a need. He's calling it something else. And our timeline, this always seems to be different than God's. Well, maybe yours is, but mine is. God, I'd like to have this by here. Tick, 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 tomorrow, next week, next month. God, am I that far off? Wait a second. You know better than me. And I do this respectfully. Yes, sir. He knows. How do we know that he knows? He searcheth your heart. He searches. He knows what's in those hearts. He knows everything in your heart. Now let me ask this. What if I asked you to tell me everything in your heart this morning? Get your nose out of my business. God's already got his there. Why are we more fearful of men than we are of God? The by the way, if there's something to be feared, we need to give our attention to getting it right. Maybe there's some here today that say, well, you know, I come, but I really, God knowing my heart, no, I don't believe that. You can believe it or not, God says it's true. My word to you as the pastor here is you better believe it. And you better do something about it. Because if you're going to disrespect God of really knowing everything in your heart, then you're not really believing God the way the Bible teaches it. He searches our hearts. Hebrews 4:13, neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Christian? Can God rearrange schedules so that we're more faithful? You better believe it. He'll do it one way or the other. He'd like to give you the privilege to do it. I've seen it, I've heard it, and I've even experienced some of it. The things that we put in and prioritize in our life, God has a way of shaking it all up and turning it upside down. Why is God so mean? He's not mean. He loves us. We've got our priorities flipped upside down, and we're steering in at the bottom level, thinking we're at the top level. And God says, listen, that's not healthy. I'm going to pick on my wife for a moment here. She's been changing my diet recently. Why? Last night, our youngest daughter was over, and they're trying to force feed me a beet, a roasted beet. It used to be in the hate of vegetables in life. Butter beans, sorry if this offends any of you, and then Brussels sprouts, and then beets. Well, now it's beets at the top. She was roasting these things this past week, and I was getting the waft of these roasted beets upstairs where I perch out at my desk. And she comes up so excitedly, I'm roasting beets. I could tell. You want to try some? Do you want me to jump off a bridge at the same time? Not really. A change of diet. Yippee. But you know, there are times where God says it's time for a change of diet spiritually. I love my bread. I love my pasta. And I stress eat. And much of that is going away. Pray for me. But she knows what I need even when I say I don't need it. And she says, yes, you do. Eat it. And stop complaining. By the way, I did eat a portion of a beet and needed an hour of recovery time. I attributed waking up with a headache because of it. She doesn't believe me. I don't understand why. But God the Father is at work. There are people who love us who intervene and try to intercede and try to intercept. God is no different. The Holy Spirit is no different. He intervenes. And the things we ought not, he attempts to intercept. Do we let him take it? And by the way, when there is an interception of something, there's always a replacement for better. If all we're doing is cutting out the bad, let's go back to the horrible illustration of my wife removing things. If all she did was removed, I'd be chewing on a carrot three meals a day for the rest of my life. God expects the principle of replacement to be activated when he points things out to remove, then replace it with something that is honoring and edifying, glorifying, God-focused, taught in the Word. Not only does he search our hearts, and with this I'll end, he knows the mind of his Spirit. He knows the mind of his Spirit. You see, the Father and the Spirit will never collide. They will never contradict. And by the way, if you say that God led you to do something, you better verify it by the Word of God, because God never leads his children apart from the Word. I've heard people say, well, I just believe God led me here to do this and to do that. And I'm listening to them and I'm going, they would not have said that 6 months ago. Something's gone wrong. Something like that happened not too long ago. And the person came back and said, I was so wrong. And I'm going, that was me inside my mind. That wasn't me outside. I didn't do that in front of them. But then you go and do some introspection. Don't I do the same thing sometimes? A part of the Holy Spirit and the Father's relationship is that the Father is hearing the Spirit. He is hearing, by the way, later on in the passage, Jesus praying for you and me. And the Father has a directive. He's involved. And as the Spirit is praying, there is a mutual agreement because he knows the mind of the Spirit. He knows insightfully and naturally who his Spirit is. And thus it makes the Holy Spirit omniscient as well, knowing all things. That's what the verse tells us. He knows what is in the mind of the Spirit. So that's a great comfort to us. The Spirit is interceding on our behalf. He hears our groanings. He's sharing about you and me before the Father with groanings which cannot be uttered. But the Father knows, because he knows the mind of the Spirit. And those two are in union. They're in harmony. So he knows all that's intimate about the rest of the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And we're taught in other places that, again, I repeat, Jesus continually intercedes for believers in God's presence, down in chapter 8, verse 34, and again in Hebrews 7, verse 25. So here's this picture of the Godhead engaging together. That's the point. To assist you and me as Christians, as born-again believers, to assist us to accomplish God's will in praying. And another thing about the men's conference, there was this emphasis about prayer. I heard people being thankful for the special prayer meeting Monday. That wasn't me. That was God. I couldn't explain to you why God put it on my heart. But I attribute it to God. The regular prayer emphasis, I hope we don't lose the lunchtime emphasis that you're being mindful of, whether you do it at lunch or breakfast or supper, But you have that special time every day praying for those three needs: our nation and its leadership, our church and the protection of it from heresy and false teachers, and our witnessing, praying for one another to be a faithful witness. I hope we don't stop that. But praying with the understanding now that the Father understands the mind of the Spirit, and the Spirit understands the mind of the Father, and as the Spirit prays for you and me, the Father understands, and there are answers that are going to stream down into your life and mine. Will we yield to them? Will we embrace them? Will we act upon them? Will we walk in them? And ultimately, God's will for our lives is the general concept. Prayer is specific, but God wants His will to be accomplished in all of us. And hence, that's what makes God's will for Maranatha Baptist Church even more exciting. Because if we would just yield to these truths and embrace them and engage in them, what will God do here? In spite of the people who lead. It's not about me. It's about Him. Yeah, but Pastor, we need a leader. Fine. I'll stand. But you need to engage with the Father who's wanting to engage with you as His Spirit prays for you. I'm too tired. God, give me some vim and vigor. Get me out of bed. Get me here, out of work. Well, wait a second. What if Jesus said that? Yes, I know this is an extreme example. But what if Jesus said, hey, centurion, it's not right now. I need to take a nap. I've been up a long time and I need to take a rest in the garden. Well, but that's God, Pastor. You're kind of playing around. No, I'm not playing around. I'm being serious. This is one of the things that really caught a part of my heart a long time ago. Tiredness and weariness and all the other is real stuff. We're not minimizing that. But the words to the hymn, I wonder, have I done my best for Jesus when He has done so much for me? Yes, we're tired. Yes, we're weary. Yes, our schedules are packed. But these are all things for us to say, God, I want to do Your will. That's the only thing I want to do. Rearrange the furniture. Rearrange the geography. Rearrange the pictures. Do whatever you need. I want to be faithful. I want to walk in the Spirit. I want the power of the Spirit working in my life. I just don't want to coast. I want to be able to climb where You want me to climb. I want to be able to put my hand out and help those who You want me to help. I want to be able to have the ability to be able to be an active example of Christ-likeness, not just a talker about knowing Jesus. One time is not enough. One day a week is not enough. Squinting at one verse a day is not enough. Jesus is promising continual help and assistance and praying. Can we not commit to His help? Should we not commit to His help? The new life is the now life, because God the Father and God the Spirit are actively now engaging for you and for me. Let's stop there. Pause for a word of prayer. Father, thank You for Your word. Thank You for the full explanation of Romans 8, 26 and 27 this morning, of what the Spirit of God in light of the present challenges are able to do in spite of our weakness, in spite of our weariness, in spite of it all. You are able to raise us up. You are able to not just prop us up, but empower us to break out of nominal thinking, nominal Christianity, become renewed in our walk with Christ, to become further committed for Christ, to become faithfully engaging for Christ. I pray, Lord, that you would do that which you see fit. We want to be a faithful people. We want to be obedient. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to be a prayerful people, praying for that which honors you, your word, and your work. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Number three.